I don't know where these brownies came from, because we never had brownies growing up. It's like the one time I saw my dad with a picture with him with fish, and I was like, where did these fish come from? Because he didn't catch fish. That's not what he did. But all of a sudden, through all the years of being vegan, brownies start showing up out of nowhere. No, that's good. Thanks, Mom, for always being a good sport. So good morning, everybody. Today we are ending our stewardship series, and we've been talking about all kinds of really cool and interesting things. Dave started us off by talking about creation care and what does it look like to steward creation. And our hermano Carlos was talking about how we could steward using our time, treasure, and talents, which again is another great way of how we utilize the gifts and the energy and the possessions and all the things that God has given us and what stewardship actually looks like in a biblical way. Well, today we're going to go ahead and end that series, but we're going to be talking about what does it look like to steward a city? What does it look like to take a macro view of our home, which is Manteca? We could even take a macro view of what it looks like to steward our county. We could even take an even bigger macro view of what does it look like to steward a state, right? We could even take an even bigger macro view of what does it look like to steward a country, and ultimately, it just lands back to creation again, right? It's kind of fun how that always ends up works out in those concentric circles. But today we're going to talk about what does it look like to steward a city. And I hope you all brought your Bibles this morning because I got scripture coming out of my, that's right, Dorothy's excited. I got scripture coming out of my ears this morning. But I want to pose a question for us today. And the question is, what is the church's responsibility when it comes to stewarding a city? So about a month or two ago, I'm a part of a subgroup with Link that helps try to connect pastors together to kind of expose them to some of the parts of our city and to kind of like say, what is our responsibility? And one of the times that one of these gatherings was actually at the brewery. Now, I don't know if you know this, but like pastors and alcohol, a lot of times there's a little bit of contention with those two ideas. But the point of the gathering was to what does it look like for the church to engage at a city level? Now, one of the interesting things about just creating awareness is you have to be able to create proximity. And that's what this idea of Reach 2025 is to get these pastors and church leaders in proximity to some of the maybe dark spots of our city. So it's kind of interesting. So when we met together, we had a few questions, but what we ended up doing that day, I think, is always eye-opening. And that is we went for a walk. Specifically, we went for a prayer walk, which turns into a conversation walk. And we walked about a mile through all of our downtowns, and Doug and myself were able to kind of point out some of the spots that are like maybe some eyesores, and why is this building boarded up, and why is there a, which is always funny, why is there a shop with a bunch of like seat covers in it? Like what's happening with this storefront? Is it a drug front? What's happening here? Is they laundering money? Because there's 1,000 of these seat covers in this store. But we began to walk and see, like, look, there used to be a sandwich shop here. You know, Janice Music is across the street. They've been there forever. Tipton's has been there since the dawn of time. You know, we start walking down the street some more, and we say, man, there's... Is this a vape shop? Yeah, vape shops are here. How many hair salons and hairstylist places are on that block? A lot, yeah. How many tattoo places are there? Yeah, quite a bit. How many homeless folk live in that downtown district, District 1 and District 2? Yeah, quite a bit. Our library is located down there. So this idea of what does it look like for a church to steward a city, for most leaders and pastors and just general people in general, it's about being exposed to seeing what it actually looks like to be and walk the streets of our downtown. And so when we got back to the brewery, we asked the question of, well, what would we like to see? And they had all these different things, And I was like, this is great. But then I posed the question again. And I posed it this way. How much of it is the church's responsibility to respond to all of this? Now, in a city, the downtown's a very microcosm, right? We have the Raley Shopping Center, that's another micro. We have Walmart, we have Target, Spreckles. We have the BLD, Big League Dreams. We have a huge micro enterprise, which is Great Wolf Lodge. I don't know if you've ever been to that racket before. My child wants to go there all the time. And so ask the question, so what is the church's response and responsibility to maybe addressing some of these things? We see a lot of big ones like homelessness in this city. And we just had one of our major supporters move to another neighboring city to help with the gap, which is homelessness. So what is the church's responsibility, and is it a responsibility of the church? And more than that, we're going to look at today is, what does it look like for a city to thrive? Let's go. Who's ready to read some scripture? Amen. I'm already ahead of myself. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, because I think it's important for us to re-remember some things about our place in the kingdom of God. I had to remind myself daily, and so if I had to remind myself daily, and you all get this every single day, this is a reminder for me. And this is this passage of scripture that talks about the priesthood of all believers. We're going to just read verses 9 through 10. So, because you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is just one of a smattering of other verses that charge us into this responsibility of being ambassadors, of being stewards of this kingdom of God. And here, in this particular passage, calls us into this royal priesthood, right? That's kind of like an important role, right? At least for me, I take that pretty seriously. I'm not just some peasant, right? I'm just not some, like, person who just works a 9-to-5 job. No, in this kingdom of God, I am considered a royal priesthood. There's a lot of, like, I don't know, responsibility that comes along with that, right? There's a lot of maybe pressure, good pressure, but I think there's a charge, right, that we should be a people who see all the people around us. Maybe I'll say it a little differently. We are charged to be pastors to everybody. Man, that's like crazy to think about, right? Like, I am charged to be a pastor here, but also I'm charged to be a pastor at my job. I was just sharing with somebody yesterday how my IT business oftentimes puts me in places where I am very close in proximity with people's woundedness. You go into somebody's house and it looks like it hasn't been cleaned in 6 years. And then you end up hearing their story and they go, yeah, my wife died 6 years ago. I go, thinking, oh, this house stopped living 6 years ago, right? Or you get in proximity with loss, and I have to go in and try to break into his son's computer because he suddenly died. So you sit with the loss and the mourning and the grief and the lament of losing a son, and I was able to get into the computer because I'm pretty good at what I do. But that still doesn't take away the fact that this mother and father lost their son. And so what does it look like to be a pastor? I'm no longer just an IT person, but I'm a pastor to these people, and I go to the wife and I say, can I give you a hug? Right? When we talk about this priesthood of all believers, it's how are we pastoring all those people? Now, a lot of times we say, well, hey, you're the pastor up there. Well, I'm going to reflect that right back to you. So no. We're all pastors. We're all called to look for the benefit of others. And 9 times out of 10, my experience has always been, it's never monetary, right? It's just being present. Priesthood of all believers. Now, he talks about this really interesting thing about light. So we're going to go all the way back to Matthew 5. Ready? Matthew 5. Every time I read this passage, it reminds me of that song that we don't sing anymore. Remember, came Marvelous Light? Into Marvelous Light. We don't sing that song anymore. It's a great passage of scripture. No, not under my watch. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. And I'm reading this out of the CSB translation. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, we're going to pause there. That doesn't sound great. Right? Like, I don't know if I wake up every morning and I go and say, man, I want to be a saltless person. But there are times in my life where I do feel that way, where I'm just not as savory. This is kind of a weird word, right? Savory as I used to be. Because what does salt do? For all my food people, what does salt do? Come on. Preserves, brings out flavors. Haley, you're a cook person. Enhances, that's right. So when we think about what does it look like to shepherd or steward a city, right, this idea of our effervescence, all saltiness, helps accentuate some of these areas in our city, right? It helps bring out the best. Now, I'm going to say something controversial. I'm going to be saying, here we go. I don't think Chick-fil-A is all that flavorful. You are you with me over here? Yeah, right. Because what? It's about the sauces, right? We could take those sauces, right? And just, if the sauces were the main thing, we just put those all over the city, that would accentuate so much more, right? Chick-fil-A needs a little more salt on those chicken sandwiches, or at least on my wrap, because I'm not a chicken sandwich person, but even their fries, albeit are big and waffle-shaped, there's no salt. They just taste like potatoes. Because when something loses its saltiness, it is no longer tasteful, right? It's no longer appetizing. Yeah, whew. All right, continuing on here. We're going to go all the way through from 14 all the way through 16. All right, here we go. This is this light of the world passage. We're going to connect these two. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This idea of light. One of the interesting things that happens in economic development, in the economic development world, is the organization that goes in to kind of revitalize downtown, this oftentimes is the narrative. It was a dump. It was a steaming pile of doo-doo. But then we bring some life into it, and all of a sudden, it seems like there's a transformation that happens to the downtown. That's not a happenstance. Because what we see here, and what I've oftentimes seen in city CDC things or city development and places where there's dark corners, specifically, when the kingdom of God shows up in those places, our light, our presence, our essence, our effervescence, our saltiness dispels all of the dark places. A lot of times I get a lot of, when talking with folks who own businesses or run businesses, you know, how do we get rid of all these vape shops? Easy. Like, how do we get rid of this this front for possibly money laundering? It's easy. You got to put some light down there. You got to put the light there. You got to put the salt there. Because what ends up happening is the shady, dark underbelly of these organizations or shops, they can no longer hide. They are exposed. So one of the goals for me that I have is, how do we get some of our Christian-ran organizations or businesses, and how do we put them into some of the darker parts of our downtown, specifically, microcosm downtown? Right? What does that look like? What would be the repercussions of that? Repercussions oftentimes is used as a negative way, but what would be the result? Like, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has nowhere else to hide. So here's some takeaways here, because I'm not done yet, but I got some takeaways on these two verses. Y'all ready? Ready for this? Stewardship is not a passive activity. It's an intentional act of service to others from all believers. Priesthood of all believers. We're all pastors. Another one, our stewardship is a testament of the good works that God has called us to do. Yeah, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're at in your life, you have influence over somebody. You are pastoring somebody, whether you know it or not. The good works that you do, right? Sometimes in the benevolence world, it's like, oh, we have a food bank, which are great. Or we have a clothes closet, which is great. For me, it's like, who are the folks that are doing good who need a little bit more support? Or what are the businesses that get this idea of kingdom mission-mindedness, and how do we get those folks closer in proximity to some of the darker parts of our city? Thirdly, we have to be in proximity to the darkness in order for our light to shine the brightest. Another good, fun example is, you know our friend Doug Montandon? You know that guy, right? Delicious coffee. Do you know that he supports through his coffee work a way to get rid of, shine some light into sex trafficking without permission? Does anybody know that? Yeah, we got a few over there, right? So like every cup of coffee that we have purchased through the carts, every cup of coffee that I have purchased at the Crossroads brick and mortar shop, every cup of coffee that you will soon be able to get at the Brethren Brewing Company Monday through Friday goes to support the work to get these kids, people out of that world. Man, if that's not a good work, I don't know what is. I'm blind. So what do people say about our fair city? I'm going to open this up. What do people say about Manteca? Dump? Dumb? Okay. Mantuika, that's right. All right, we got a good one. Backwards? Yeah, okay. Yeah, nothing. Yeah, it's, yeah. I run into a lot of Bay Area transplants over specifically in the Del Webb area. And they go and say, well, what do we got to eat around here? I go, well, do you like Mexican food? Because, boy, do I got like 30 places you can go to. If you don't like Mexican food, how about McDonald's? Do you like that? Or Starbucks, right? Subway. That's right. I mean, there are probably 100 Subways in Manteca. Yeah, that's right. So I bring that up because I was at one of my favorite Mexican restaurants, which is La Costa. Can I get a holler? That's right, La Costa. God bless that place. And there's two people right over here. And they were insulting my city. They were saying all kinds of things about bleep, 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 bleep. And I'm like, try not to be upset. Because in the back of my mind, I go and say, you don't even know what's happening right now. You can't even fathom the type of impact that is happening right now in this city. But all you want to do is gripe about how, you know, all these different things. I am not prone to violence, but I was getting pretty close to like, yeah. I figured that La Costa, that side of town, I'm not gonna do anything there. But that's one of the things we work against. We have to work against is this, what do people think of Manteca, of our humble city? I'm sure this will connect. I was over at Zinc House Farms. Anybody know that area? Doug oftentimes invites me to go places, and I don't know why I'm going, but I just go because I trust Doug's not going to send me anywhere crazy. But the gal who owns Zinc Home Farms and her family gave us a tour of that property. And there was a sense of pride. Because sometimes, specifically in the valley, because, you know, the valley compared to, like, the West Coast versus, like, the East Coast is still like a newborn baby. Like, compared to you go to New York, everything's like hundreds of years old over there, and there's like cities underneath cities. You know, everything's buried. I don't remember her name, but she gave us a tour and she's telling us about this building and all these different things and all these. Did you know that this area used to be called, like, the reason why it's called Zinc House is because there was a house right over there where back in the day, that was the halfway point. And so people driving or riding on horses or however way they got there, that's where they would stay. I go, man, that's crazy cool. We find a lot of that kind of historical culture even at the brewery. And I mentioned to this person, I go, yeah, have you heard about Castoria? And she goes, yeah. Yeah, this used to be Castoria. So there's a sense of pride in a good way that we should feel about where we live and where we're at and who we were and who came before us. So what does it look like? What are some examples of what does it look like? If we're gonna get to the meat and potatoes aren't even here yet. What does it look like to have a city flourish? What does that look like? Now, if you know me, I use this verse like every single time. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Let's go there. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. This is the you know, the always famous Jeremiah 29:11, which is good. But this for me has always been the verse of, I have been exiled here to Manteca passage. But God puts us in places for a reason. And not only does he put people in places for a reason, he also calls those people to not be passive in those places. So what do we read here? It says this, verses 4, we'll go all the way through 7. It says, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all exiles, I deported you from Jerusalem to Babylon. So again, the Lord moved you to a foreign land. All right, we're going to keep that in mind. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Oops, let's see here. Yeah. For when it thrives, you will thrive. So what does a thriving city look like? What are some of the elements? And we're not going to answer these today, but these are questions that as we leave today is, what does it look like to have Manteca thrive? What does it look like to have our county thrive? What does it look like to have our state thrive? What does it look like to have our country thrive? What does it look like to have our creation thrive? And it always goes back to the question that I teed up earlier this morning. What is the responsibility and response from the church? How much are we responsible for that? Some of it? None of it? All of it? Somewhere in between? It's a question that we should be pondering more and more often. One of my heroes, somebody who I followed throughout the years, bought every book, every time I go to a conference, I sit in all of these things. His name's Hugh Halter. Hugh Halter has started a nonprofit called the Lantern Network. And in essence, what it does is it takes entrepreneurial people and turns those into works of the kingdom. He had this to say, which I thought was very encouraging. It's always encouraging to me. His personal mission is to encourage the church to be less churchy and instead work on creating social, personal, and spiritual ventures that serve our cities in ways that make God smile. Man. Is the work that we do making God smile? That's the question that I ask myself. Is the work that I do, both here and in my business and then the future work at the brewery and all the other future works and ventures, does that make God smile? I never thought about it that way. Again, it's a question to ponder for another day. Lastly, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. There we go. We're going to land the plane here. We can't talk about the church without talking about the church, right? The early church, where we got to this place today and what it looks like to steward a community. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We're going to read the whole thing here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread into prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all the held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all who had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being served. And for me, my takeaway for this, for today's sermon, me for the rest of my life, is going to be when a community gives their resources freely, a community flourishes. I'm going to say that one more time. When a community gives of their resources freely, a community flourishes. Because what do we see here? That needs were being met. Check. Healings were being done. Check. We see this idea of radical generosity, right? People sold their possessions. They gave up all their things that they found valuable. And you know, and for me, I always have to check myself because my 2001 theology as a child was like, you have to sell everything for the Lord and give it to the poor. No, that's not what I'm saying. No. Maybe he is calling us to do those things, right? Maybe he is calling us to give up some of those possessions. The teaching of the word, right? Awes and wonder, miracles, signs, all the things were happening. And all of that culminates into a community that thrives. Because when that community thrives, it's not like they just like gathered together and they were thriving and they were like, all right, we're done. And they went back to their jobs and everything was a train wreck. No, I would like to think that this transformational opportunity, right, of being radically generous with all of their times, treasures, and talents, oozed over, osmosized via osmosis into all sectors of their life. Again, I think they understood, especially at these early days, that they were pastors. They were the priesthood. That's what Jesus was talking about. And so for us today, what is the church's responsibility? Not just Northgate. What is the large, big C church responsibility to seeing a city flourish? I don't have all the answers. There's people that have come before us, and there will be people that come after us that will also help solve that problem or answer that question. So at this time, I want to have the worship team come on up, and we're going to spend a couple minutes in prayer. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I know that we look around and we see some dark spots in our community. And Father, my own heart laments and grieves for those dark spots and those dark areas. But Lord, you have also called a people to this priesthood. You have called a people at one time to flourish where they are at, to seek the well-being of a city, of a region. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for this space. We thank you for your Spirit as it continues to guide us day in and day out, as it continues to give us new revelation of where we are at. So, Father, as we close today's service, I pray for clarity in my heart, in our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen.